thank you that we can be in your house. We thank you that we can open your word and that we can openly fellowship and celebrate your love and your goodness. Help us to enjoy our time together today with you and to recognize that you are always with us and working through us. Amen. We're in Mark. And I've titled today's message, Authority. We're in Mark chapter 1 still, verses 21 through 28. If you're looking in your Bibles, page 1528 in the Pew Bible. And the title that is given in this section in the NIV is Jesus Drives Out an Impure Spirit. But I think it's a whole lot more going on here than just there's an impure spirit that gets driven out. I think that the recognition that Jesus is in authority, that Jesus speaks with authority, that he acts with authority, it's something to contemplate and I think spend some time with. Oftentimes we think we're in charge and we think that we're in control, and yet when you look around this week, whether it was the weather or the stock market or friendships or anything else, you're not really in control. That there's other things that are outside of us that are in control. I saw an interesting thing over at the coffee shop this week. They had a little gathering after the graduation on Friday night, and the Jays were kind of all there in force, and Grandma was there and everything. And I noticed that when Grandma asked one of the kids to do something, she spoke with a voice of authority, and they did it. And it was just one of those things. And it wasn't like a mean thing or anything. It was just like, you know, that's Grandma. We need to honor her and we need to do what she's asking. And I think that's when we think about Jesus being in authority, just recognizing that Father God has our best interests in mind. And so he is an authority, yes, but he's not a mean authority. He's not somebody that's trying to hold us down under his thumb, but he's someone that's trying to provide for us every good and perfect thing that we could possibly need. And when we think of somebody that's speaking with authority, some people can sound like they're speaking with authority and they can say anything and it's believable just because, you know, it sounds good, you know, the way they present it, until you start looking at the facts underneath it, and it's like, oh, wait a minute. Not so really authoritarian. Some teachers of the law would speak with authority of whoever their teacher was. So they would, you know, say, this is the truth because my rabbi so-and-so taught me this. But Jesus was speaking with authority because he was the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that not only inspires all the scripture as God, but he lived it and did it and worked it. So when we look into scripture and you see a term like authority, it can be really taken out of, you know, in our society right now, authority seems to be a negative word. It's almost like nobody should have any authority over us. We all want to be in charge of ourselves, do all our own thing, and there's all kinds of punk rock songs about you're not the boss of me and things like that. It's like, you know, we've got this idea that nobody can tell us what to do. You know, my body, my whatever, my rights, my this, my that, and people will spend their life fighting for what they think is their authority, not realizing that we're all under authority, other than the authority, Jesus Christ. So that's where I'm trying to take today's message, and a little bit different twist on this passage, I think, than I intended when I first looked at it. I slept on it, meditated on it, and some different things came out. So that's where we are today. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, he had just been walking along the Sea of Galilee, calling some of his followers to come with him. And they're going as a group now. He's got a following. And what does he do on Saturday? He goes to teach in the synagogue. And this is what you're going to find him doing consistently throughout his ministry, throughout his life. He goes into the synagogue. He teaches. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. They were used to sitting under ministry, under preachers, under priests, rabbis, teachers, and yet here's somebody that's coming to them and he's teaching them and he's doing it with authority, and it's making sense and it's working, and that this is how he taught. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. So, you know, sometimes people can come into a congregation and not be perfect. Can you believe that? It happens. He cried out. Now, this man with the impure spirit, he cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, if you look at this, we all know that to be true, right? He was the Holy One of God. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's all these things. And yet this wasn't this impure spirit's story to tell. And oftentimes, when we start trying to name things or name people, when we take this spirit was trying to take authority. Jesus is speaking with authority, and it offended this evil spirit, this unclean spirit. It's like, you know, he shouldn't have authority. Let me just explain to everybody who he is. So he wanted to take the lead and kind of point out, you know, with his own authority, "I know who you are. I can name you. I can put you in your place." And it's like, even though he's speaking the truth, it's not his to speak. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. Click. No, sorry. Where's your clicker? "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." So he recognizes what's going on here. This spirit isn't really trying to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He's trying to take the front row and be in charge of whatever's going to happen here. "Be quiet, come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed. Again, they were amazed with his teaching. He's speaking with authority. Now they're amazed at something else. They were amazed so that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching or a new doctrine? This is a strange thing." And he's speaking it with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. It's interesting that a few times when Jesus is confronted or he's interacting with an evil or impure spirit, his response to them oftentimes is, "Just be quiet, stop talking about it." Even though they're saying, you know, "You're God," he's saying no. And then later, after the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus gets his disciples together and he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Proclaim the good news." There's a time and place for everything. And I think oftentimes we can even be doing what we think is the right thing, but we're doing it with the wrong motivation and at the wrong time. And if we understand the authority of God and recognize his timing and we put ourselves under his authority and understand, you know, this is a time to speak, this is a time to be silent. And knowing what that is and recognizing what that is, I think is pretty important. In Ephesians 4:30, it insinuates that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve. Now, when Jesus talked about going to the Father and the Father was going to send Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our guide, to be our godly presence that he is with us, you recognize that the whole Godhead is working together. Today actually is Trinity Sunday, so it's kind of a good time to talk about all three of those things. When it says in Scripture that Holy Spirit, it's talking about God. When it says Father God, it's talking about God. When it says Jesus, it's talking about God, okay? I know that the disciples at times grieved Jesus. And Holy Spirit is who we have to contend with as the presence of God in our lives. And in Ephesians, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Holy Spirit came with authority and said, "You're mine. You're one of mine. I've called you. I've redeemed you. You're mine." And we do things that can grieve the Holy Spirit. We do things that, can cause him sorrow and pain. One of those things we do is we try to take the lead. We try to be in charge. We try to be in control. We try to take authority where we don't have authority. We try to take the place of God. When Scripture talks about us not putting anything else above God, that includes us and our own attitudes and our own ideas. When we pray, oftentimes, and I've mentioned this more than 100 times probably in the last 10 years, we tell God what to do. We try to take authority, just like this impure spirit in Mark. It's like, I know who you are. You're God, and you're a God of love, and you have to do what I consider love to be, and so you have to do it this way. And we describe to God how he has to act. And I think that grieves Holy Spirit when it's like, okay, when a little kid comes and he tries to be in charge of the family, does that grieve the parents? It's like, wait a minute. Now, I don't know, maybe now that's just considered normal and they get to be in charge of everything, but I know during our generation that was not something that would go very far or very long. Another thing, 1 Thessalonians talks about not quenching the Spirit. The Spirit's trying to work through us. The Spirit's trying to do godly things in the community, in our lives, in our families. And we can quench the Spirit. It's like we put a damper on it. Well, that's not really from God. That's not really miraculous. That's not really whatever. And we just kind of damp it down, and we try to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And we take away God's authority by our actions, by the way we treat and work. In Romans 8, Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that includes things like even in when we grieve the Holy Spirit, even when we quench the Spirit, it's not going to separate us from the Spirit. We can't push our salvation away. We can't push away the one that's in authority and says, you're in my family, you're mine. I've chosen you, and no matter how terrible you act, you're still my kid. There's a lot of children in this world that are not honoring their parents. There's a lot of Christians in this world that are not honoring God. That doesn't make them not Christians. It doesn't make those other kids not the children of these parents. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. And I love there's a story in Luke. You're probably all pretty familiar with it. It's called the prodigal son. It's a parable. Jesus is teaching, and he continues, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now in that culture, what this son was saying was, Dad, I wish you were dead. If you were dead, I could get my inheritance. This just seems like a waste of time to have to be under your house and under your roof and under your authority and under your rules, and I want out. And if you were dead, I could have what's rightfully mine, so just give it to me. And the father does that. It's an interesting, I mean, most fathers would say absolutely not and try to put the kid in their place. You're under my roof, you do my rules, and get out, you know. Now this father, he says, okay, if that's the way you want it. You know, God oftentimes will give us what we want, even when it's not what's best for us. We need to be careful what we ask for. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. You know, inflation hits everybody, right? It's not just the few. And so he's got problems. There's this famine. If he'd planned properly, he'd probably still have resources. But he was spending all of his resources in wild living. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Came to his senses. We as followers of Jesus, sometimes we fall away. We decide we're going to do things our own way and we're going to just kind of walk along our own path. And we forget that if we were under the authority of a loving father, we'd have everything we needed. We lose focus. So he's going back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. This is the kid that had basically said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm going to take my inheritance and I'm going to go squander it and waste it." And he did everything possible to dishonor his father and his family name. And Dad still has compassion on him. How many of us would have compassion on our kids when they come back broken? It's like, yeah, we get it. We've been there. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He had his little speech ready. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. He's thrilled that this child of his that had disowned him basically and run off, squandered his wealth, is back. That's Father's heart for us. That father that speaks with authority, that father that says, "You're mine." Meanwhile, the older son, probably most of us picture ourselves as the older son, the one that did all the right things and never got what we deserved and we wanted more. And, you know, he had an attitude too. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He was down in Index and it was just the greatest fun. Everybody's having a great time. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Father loves the son that left. The father loves the son that stayed. And neither one of these sons is perfect. And neither one of these sons had the right attitude towards the authority of the father. He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours." You catch that? Jesus is telling a story about the father that loves, the father that cares, the father that says, "Yeah, if you stay with me, everything I have is yours. If you leave and you're a total jerk and you come back, I love you and I'm going to have compassion on you and everything I have is still yours." He's not going to withhold because of our behavior. That should soften our hearts and cause us to want to be under his authority. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's a heavy story when you think about it from either perspective of the either one of the kids. Think about it from the father's perspective. How many of us were perfect dads where we treated our kids with this kind of love? Never too late. In this passage, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. There's a real movement in religion, in churches. It's like if you come and you do the right things and you say the right words, you're probably going to be a saved Christian, you know. And people want you to say these words, okay? Pray this prayer, do this thing, follow these five steps, whatever it is. Every church, every denomination seems to have a little bit different twist on that. But ultimately, it's like the scriptures testify about Jesus. And we can't refuse to come to him and have life. He wants to give us life. Searching the scriptures diligently isn't a bad thing. Jesus isn't telling people, you know, don't search the scriptures. But he's saying, don't think that just because you have all the words and you can teach the words that you have understanding of who it's about. This Jesus that went into the synagogue and spoke, taught with authority, and then spoke words to the impure spirit with authority. He's the same one that when he says, you are my child. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can keep us from his love. Nothing can draw us into damnation or hell or anything like that. It's like, and if we're trying to have salvation by works, if we're trying to you know, get on God's good side by doing the right thing, you notice God loves even when we don't do the right thing. We should do the right thing, but it's not so that we can get in his good graces. That's kind of what the second son was saying, right? I've done all these slaves, you know, I've slaved for you for years and you never give me anything except for everything. And I don't know, we look at God, I think, as somebody that if we do all the right things and we can get this measure, okay, I've got some bad things, but if I get enough good things to match that up, it'll balance out and I'll be in and I'll be able to have eternal life because I've earned it. And there's no such thing as earning familyhood. How many of us got to choose which family we'd be in when we were born? Even adopted children don't necessarily get to choose. And yet once you're in the family, you're in the family. You're part of the family. You're there and it's continuous and it's never ending. And, you know, and as imperfect humans, we can find ways to mess all that stuff up. I get that. But we've got a Father, a God that loves us and wants to do for us good things, and he speaks with authority, and we can listen and not feel like he's an authoritarian that's trying to control us, but that he's someone in authority that's trying to find ways to serve us and bless us and love us. And if we recognize that, it's not a burden. That's why when he says, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, it's like, yeah, he's doing it all. We're just coming along and enjoying the everything that he has. Well, we get to call ourselves sons of God, children of God. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that we can understand your authority the way that it is and recognize that your words are truth. And when you say you're accepted in the beloved, when you tell us that we are redeemed, that we are sanctified, that we are perfected through your blood, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we can truly understand what that means and accept that you have all authority and that you're willing to love us anyway, to work with us anyway. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen.